I guess they're going to take on. Okay, turn in your Holy Quran and see what we come up with. Sorry. No such thing as a Holy Quran. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jeremy didn't know who I was yesterday. I showed up at the car wash yesterday. I had a big wig and helmet, glasses. Put my arm around Jeremy and said, "How you doing, man?" Who's this dude? He had not a clue who I was. So Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to this book as parents and adults and grandparents. Help us to do what we can to develop the spirit of each of our children, grandchildren, young people. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us see how important this is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Luke 2, remember Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, were Jewish people, so they were following the Jewish faith. At the beginning of chapter 2, they took Jesus on his eighth day and had him circumcised, Jewish thing. They offered a turtle dove as an offering, which shows their economic status as very poor. And in verse 39, it says, "When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." So that's about 80, 90, 100 miles north. By foot and or by donkey, so a very slow moving thing. They did that annually. And then in verse 40, this comment or this narrative is written about Jesus Christ. And the child grew, so from 8 days old, verse 21, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Okay, strong in spirit. And then now he's 12 years old in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. So this is in the springtime. Did that annually as faithful Jews. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So he traveled south but went up because Jerusalem is a higher elevation. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So they traveled with a group of people, family, friends, neighbors. And so they took off back, but they, verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. So, we lost Jesus. So, like a kid, you lost him in a shopping center or something. Okay, they lost Jesus, and so they looked around. Verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. So, probably a little less than a day's journey. I'm sure they walked a little faster. Okay, and then seeking him, of course, they're looking around the city. It's about 60 acres worth of city around a wall, about 40 acres. At that time, but rocks, large buildings, stone buildings, structures, so you got to try to locate them. So a day to get back, and so at the end, they spent a whole day looking for him. And then in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. So there's Dr. Dryas Dust and Dr. Malfungus and all those guys. Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. A kid didn't go to the public school of Nazareth. His mama taught him. It says, how knoweth this man having never learned, it says in John 7. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Okay, yeah, father, stepfather. You probably should have said stepfather, but oh well. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? A very nice way of stating the facts there. My father's business. Well, that's what he's doing in the temple. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Oh, that's the Creator, subject to his creation. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, now that phrase in verse 40, I want to look at this one, waxed strong in spirit. Okay, now Michael Pearl's written a book, Strong in Spirit, very unique title. So we got these over here for $3, two for $10. Okay, if you send your gift offer in for $25, we'll give it to you absolutely free. So it's like the meal this afternoon, a gift offer of $50 and you get it for nothing. That's the deception they do on TV. So, but excellent, excellent. But he writes about strong in spirit on children. I don't know if it's his fifth or sixth book, but strong in spirit supersedes strong in body. There's a difference. One can be strong in body, but weak in spirit, and that debilitates that person. Okay? Developing or strengthening the spirit of man in a child. Parents, grandparents, this I would say is your number one priority, is to develop strength of spirit in your child. Not strong-willed. That's different. Strong in spirit. Okay, in the Bible, it's similar to the use of the word attitude or with the idea of an inner confidence. An inner confidence. It's like in sports, a relief pitcher, if he doesn't have inner confidence, he's not going to last long. A place kicker, if he doesn't have inner confidence, he's not going to last long. That'd tear you up. The guy that wants the ball in basketball during crunch time. Okay, some players, when they go to the free throw line, they're down one. I look in their eyes, I look at their body language, I can pretty much tell you if he's going to make it or miss it. A guy that's confident, strong in his spirit, he will go to that line and he will expect. In fact, he's surprised if it doesn't go in. He's shocked. Man, he did everything right. I mean, wow. Okay, that strength of spirit. A prophet in the Bible, or a man, can stand alone against all the odds. A man, woman, or child with an inner drive, okay, to create ideas, projects. Okay, if you look at generations, or, you know, not really generations, but they call them generations, the baby boomers after World War II, generally run from 1946 to 54, and then from 55 to 65 would be, they call them boomers 2. That's my range, boomers 2. Okay? And then somebody started putting these letters on them, generation X, and then generation Y, and then generation Z. We're in generation Z. I don't know what they're going to do after that. Maybe they know that that's the end. But Generation X, okay, in the late 60s, mid-70s, that's when they were born. Generation Y would be what's commonly called the millennials. Okay, and of course, Generation X thinks Generation Y, you know, down here or whatever. Every generation digressed. Generation Z, on this social media age, are pathetically weak in spirit. They really are. Okay? Their spirit is just really being manipulated to a weakness that the exception proves the rule. And a young person who knows how to work, go to work, show up at work, keep their mouth shut, do what they're told, will always have a job. And the ones up at the top will always elevate that person, because we get someplace with that person. They can't even get work out of them nowadays. Now, the Bible talks about this strong in spirit. It talks about the spirit or the attitude or the inner makeup of an individual. In Proverbs 29, he mentions the humble in spirit. In Ecclesiastes, he mentions the patient in spirit. He also mentions the proud in spirit. Jesus mentioned the poor in spirit, but that's a millennial, in the Sermon on the Mount. Barnabas was considered fervent in spirit. Fervent is got some ambition, got some diligence. You know, sometimes you see people, they call it work. You know, driving a highway, it says men working. They have to put the sign there because you don't know if they're working or not half the time. So they kind of tell you that's what they're doing. Oh, is that what that's called? Oh, I was surprised at that. I remember as a kid, I had to cultivate this one field, Berkman Farm. As one of those, we had a six-row planter, and one of the rows evidently didn't push the seed down far enough, so I had five rows where the corn was this tall. That's nice. You can run a whole 4 mile an hour on that one almost, okay? But I had one row that was this tall. All day long, 1 mile an hour. Exciting. I always hoped the Cubs went to extra innings because I had a radio, but no cab, eating the dust all day long. You know, that whole day, there was a county truck sitting on the road there, and the guy was sunbathing, laying on the hood. He did nothing all day long as I cultivated 60 acres, 1 mile an hour. I wanted to throw dirt clods at that dude. You know, I mean, they had to have the sign working because he sure wasn't doing it. But Generation Z with the social media, I tell you, it is tearing down their spirits terribly. And so if you would look in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, there's another individual in the Bible that the Bible says the exact same statement. He waxed strong in spirit. Luke 1:80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. It's a cousin of Jesus. It's John the Baptist. It's the only two people mentioned in the Bible with that. Now, I'm sure there were others that had that. I'm sure the prophets had that. But John the Baptist was strong in spirit. And you know, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. Luke chapter 7, 28. Jesus Christ said that. He's the greatest prophet, that guy. Better than Jeremiah, better than Isaiah. I mean, Jeremiah was a prophet for at least around four decades. And Isaiah about the same. Haggai, oh, he only got about 4 months or so. A little as much when God's in it. Okay, but even at that, he said John the Baptist is the greatest. He only had a 3.5 year time of prophecy as far as a prophet. He lived in a desert for 30 years. The guy lived in a desert. You say, how could you do anything living in the desert? Man, you got to survive. You think you're tough? Try some wild locust. Chew on that for a while. Wild honeycomb. Oh, yeah, you got to get that somehow. Wild honeycomb, that means you got to go out in the woods and get that. Try to do that without smoking them or whatever. I mean, he's got to be a tough character, John the Baptist, that guy. The amazing thing about John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, when he's in that desert, he had to learn to walk alone by himself with God. He stood alone against all odds. He served God alone. He served God during a time period the way that you would verify your message was from God. God gave those Jews an outward evidence to verify that what the messenger said was true, was signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus Christ verified his many, many times that way. And in John 10:41, it says John did no miracle. You think about that for a while. I'll prove it, John. Just shut up. I said the truth. You vipers, get out of here. Repent, get right with God. I mean, that's John the Baptist. He was strong in spirit. He was independent, a pioneering, self-sufficient man. The pioneers of America, exalted the liberty of the individual. If you ever go to Boston, I would encourage you to find that replica of the Mayflower and take that little tour, and you will have a different viewpoint of the pilgrims. I mean, the three levels on the ship, on the top levels, that's only for the crew. Only for the crew. Nobody can go up on deck because they would have gotten washed over. And that's only for the crew. The second one, the second level is where the pilgrims live. Of course, there's a couple other ships. But there was no TV in the back of the seat. There was no stewardess. There was no showers. There was no bathrooms. And people that had seasickness, they were barfing everywhere in buckets and everything else going on in the buckets. And they had to smell that entire time. Third floor is where the furniture was. And they couldn't pop open the windows because the water would be coming in or they would be thrown out. I mean, can you think you could survive that for 60-some-odd days? I mean, it's tough enough for us flying to Australia. I mean, these are people who had a pioneer spirit, independent spirit. They were strong in their spirit. John the Baptist was strong in spirit. Second idea, strong in spirit refers to an inner confidence. If you would, look in Acts 28, verse 31. An inner confidence. Now, I say inner confidence. Okay, there's a fine line between being cocky and confident. And being the right kind of confidence is what we're directing our confidence to. In Acts 28, verse 31, the last verse in the book of Acts, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, Paul's confidence encouraged other people to be confident. You know, confidence and discouragement are very similar in that when one person's confident, a lot of people can kind of get that confidence. When one person's discouragement, that spreads out like cancer also. It's the same thing. But Paul was confident in the Lord. That's where his confidence was in. It wasn't in himself, because he already said in Philippians chapter 3, he wrote to those people in Philippi, he said, having no confidence in the flesh. You know, if I were a coach looking for players, I wouldn't want a kid self-confident. Wouldn't want one of those. Why? They're not teachable. I'd want a kid that would have confidence in the experienced people of his sport, and he'd have confidence in the rules of that sport, and then he tries to perfect that, and he is willingly looking for other people to give him help in order to perfect that sport. Okay, he has a confidence, but the confidence is placed in the experience and in the rules of the game, not so much in himself. If he's overconfident in himself, he underestimates his opponent. That's when he loses the game. You see, where you have a healthy respect toward your opponent. And if they beat you that time, okay, you got me that time. I'm going to get you next time. You know, where you have a back and forth, which is like a leapfrog effect. You don't take it, it was the ref took it from me. No, that's how things happen. You just got to learn to adjust. But you're not overconfident with your opponent. You're confident that your coach or an experienced person is going to teach you right. You're going to learn from that. Okay, and then here's the rules of the game, and so you got confidence in that. That's how that works. And so, but you don't got confidence in yourself. No confidence in the flesh. Your confidence is placed in the right way. You have a strengthened spirit. Parents can strengthen or damage the spirits of their children. People talk about a strong-willed child. That's different than strong in spirit. Okay, we want to encourage the spirit of that child, okay, to have some initiative, to have some independence, to fulfill a task, no matter how hard it is or how bored they get. In Colorado, I hear the teenagers a lot when I was out there, city kids. I'm bored. And I'd say, That's because you're a boring person. You're bored because you are a boring individual. That's why you're bored. They stopped saying that to me. Okay, and they learned to do some things on their own and have some initiative. Okay, a parent needs to take an interest in the interest of their child, what that child is interested in, take an interest in it, and work beside them and try to perfect it. You're tying heartstrings. But then they learn to do that on their own, by themselves. You see, we oversee opportunities of creativity in our children or young people and help them to develop leadership skills because they are strong in their spirit. Okay, being raised in a farm, you know, obviously I'd hear my dad pray so much, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to work together." Now, my brother got to drive tractors quicker than I did because he was firstborn. And so I was driving tractors, I don't know, I remember 10 years old. I remember driving the truck, looking through the steering wheel, grain trucks, looking through the steering wheel, getting from point A to point B. But that taught you to have some responsibility. And you had to be careful about things and take some initiative. If I had to work on a field, maybe, you know, it's the Leroy farm about 7-8 miles away. And whenever I had to do something like that, if it was a day by myself, Dad would say, "Now think what you got to have. You got to make sure you got your water, you got your meal. Okay, if this breaks down, what kind of a tool are you going to need? Okay, I'm going to need that. Okay, get that in the toolbox. You're going to need the pliers. You're going to need this. Get all the, think ahead. Because if this breaks down, that breaks down, then you can do the job, fix it right then, and keep right on working through that way. That creates some initiative. And you got to think some things through. And what that does for the child, it develops an independence in them, a spirit in them, where they become strong in spirit. Okay, give them a project. Let them take the hammer and beat some nails. You know, maybe beat his sister a couple times. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but learn to play alone. Okay, and that can be developed with infants, where infants, when they're awake, they have awake time by themselves in the crib. You say, "Well, they're going to yell." Let them yell. They figure it out. Then eventually they'll just lay there and be quiet. They learn to play alone. Third idea is, here's the problem we're seeing in America, is the nature of the herd. The nature of the herd weakens the spirit of the individual. Okay, this, and what this does, this is a downfall or a flaw. I probably should say flaw. The flaw of formal education, where you put all the same age in a class as you get a herd. Now, any of us teachers or anybody knows, when you have a herd, what's going to happen? You're going to have a rooster. You're going to have a bully or a manipulator. It always happens. Animals, kids, I don't care how good it is, it's just going to happen. And so that it is a flaw, okay, but you can still work through these things and learn to work through these things. America began with a pioneering, independent spirit, and America has now become a weak-minded, thin-skinned, little tribal situation where this tribe is jockeying for this tribe. "I want my rights. I want this. I want this. I want to get all this from government. I want this. I want this." Just a bunch of weak-minded, thin-skinned, little sissies. And that's the downfall of America. People fear standing alone these days. Okay, the nature of the herd is there's a pecking order. There'll always be a pecking order. You know, I'll sit there and sometimes in my chicken pens watch the chickens and watch one peck one. And I'll take a stick and hit the one that pecked them. Them dumb birds, they never learn. As soon as I'm gone, they're back to pecking. Okay, but you can learn from this, and if you're in that herd, don't let the bully get away with it. You don't have to bully them. You can do worse. Ignore them. Ignore a bully. Ignore a manipulator. Don't reward them with their manipulation. Why wouldn't you need to do this? You can want it all you want, but I'm doing this. Well, my opinion, you can have your opinion all you want. Write it on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. Okay, we reward that. Where in the public school setting, you'll see the bullies going through the school, they're manipulators, and the ones that don't want to do that, they'll withdraw and they'll go to their video games so they can feel superior because they beat somebody on the screen. Or they'll go towards gothic and be weird in the gothic. Why? Because that makes them feel superior. That's the program. What's going on? The uniqueness of the individual reveals we have differences in thinking. We're not all going to think alike. There's no way we are. If we're going to think alike, somebody's dead. Somebody's brain dead. We ought to all have differences. Weak-minded leaders want total agreement in thought. And when I was at Hiles Anderson, all I would hear was loyalty, 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 loyalty. Felt like a chicken walking. Loyalty, loyalty. I thought I was supposed to be loyal to Jesus Christ. What happened to thinking? Strong in spirits understands that there is a uniqueness in each of us in our thought process. A weak-minded person reacts angrily if somebody disagrees with them. How dare you disagree with me? It just somehow happened. I don't know how that happened. A friendly and pleasant manner in the face of disagreement is a rare trait, but it ought to be a welcome trait. So much people are like when you're discussing something is one wants to get their point across, one wants to get their point across. Why don't you look at it as brainstorming? Like they do in advertisements where they get everybody together and they brainstorm to try to come up with the best advertisement. Well, we do the same with the Bible. Why don't we brainstorm, say, well, you throw in this idea and throw in this verse and you throw in this one and you throw in this one. And then you walk away with, okay, I really got to think about that. But a lot of times people in their pride want to prove a point. A feeling of ill will is the norm in the face of disagreement. To rebel at disagreement through anger or ill will is an instinctive reaction like an animal. That's what animals do. There is absolutely no reason to be distraught if somebody disagrees with you. No reason at all. If you favor self-improvement, okay, if you think that you got to improve, you got to grow in grace, and if you believe in that, okay, you will see that improvement is impossible without differences of opinion. And if you accept a different idea, the new and improved you doesn't agree with the old you, right? If what you just accepted is true, and that's the way it works. Truth grows by correcting error. Error becomes a stepping stone. That's a good thing to have. A lot of people get so mad about heresy. You know why God allows heresy to flourish the way it is today? God allows that. The tares grow with the wheat. Why does God allow that? To prove your sincerity and my sincerity. Are we willing to weed through the weeds? Okay, there's the plant I want. So I'm going to pull these weeds away from the plant as best I can without affecting the plant. There's the one I want. And that's what truth is. God says, weed through this, weed through this, weed through. Okay, right there it is. See it? It's right there. And you got to weed through a lot of air because that's this age. The tyrant of a herd will demand unity for the betterment of all. Meaning the tyrant or manipulator. The best way that you can annoy, and this is kind of fun to do, you can annoy a bully or a manipulator is to behave as if they don't exist. Well, I would like to give my opinion about... Thank you for that. And walk away as if nothing was said. Why? Because they think their opinion counts. A lot of times we don't recognize, okay, if some and so-and-so is placed in a position of leadership, everybody should be serving there. Do not give unsought advice to that person unless asked. If asked, then you say, well, have you considered this idea? Oh, I haven't considered that. Okay, then let's go with it. Why do they fuss back and forth? It's because it's the nature of the herd. Do not allow a bully or a manipulator to determine your decisions in life. Don't let it happen. Okay, that doesn't mean you agree or disagree with them. It's just that you don't allow that to change your behavior. I witnessed my uncle time and time again. My dad witnessed to my uncle. And he'd always come back to this thing. I got a Baptist that owes me some money. And I'd say, you know, so do I. I do too. In fact, I got more than one that owes me some money. But Jesus Christ has never done me any wrong. And he'd say, well, that's one way to look at it. I said, that's the only way to look at it. And you know, if the odds are right, it appears he took that to the grave and died without Christ. Why? Because he allowed somebody, quote, to determine his decisions. The thing is often, not usually, but often, if a bully suggests something to me, I do the exact opposite. I mean, it's just kind of my nature. You know, if I'm in a church and a preacher's waxing eloquent on tithing and all that stuff and he's demanding a gift, my fingers kind of stay in my wallet. It's just kind of my nature. We was playing basketball down at Rensselaer. I had the ball. Point guard, I got the ball. I'm the quarterback. I'm running the show. Somebody said, he's open! And I didn't really appreciate that statement. And I held the ball, said, yeah, I see him. Throw it that way. The exact opposite. Why? Because it just kind of goes in my nature. Okay? And you see, the idea is that the Lord God wants each of us to be independently dependent upon God. That's what God's looking for. An independent friend. And so, the last thing is, how do we strengthen our spirit? We strengthen it through personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. We get alone with God. Why? Because God inspires our spirit. In fact, that's what inspiration means. Inspiration means that our spirit has been illuminated to the truth. Job 32, verse 8. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He bears witness, and the Spirit of God teaches through our spirit the truths of the Bible. Now, when the Lord sees our spirit, he sees a poor and contrite spirit, Isaiah 66, that will draw God like a magnet. Because a poor and contrite spirit is one that has confidence in the Lord. That's what he's looking for. And that's where we will get the blessing. And when God shows us something in the Bible that is true, and he bears witness from your spirit, it's like, okay, I got it. Lord, thanks for showing that to me. And when you believe that is absolutely true, and God has confirmed that to you, it is not a group belief. It's something God showed me personally. And you can rest in that. And when you rest in that, that strengthens your spirit. Well, so-and-so don't believe that. I'm sorry. The Lord didn't show him the light he showed me. Not mad at him. Don't think he's less than I. Don't think I'm better than him. Come on, God of the Bible's got infinite understanding. Oh, I believe in these 10 right here. Well, what if somebody over here believes in a different set of 10? They're going to fight and scream it back and forth. God's got infinite understanding. This book is infinite. And just because maybe we get 100 beliefs in like with God out of the infinite, what makes us spiritual? It don't count it. It don't cut it. The Lord wants each of us to be strong in our spirit towards Him. We're going to have to deal with people. That's how people are. That's how, especially the herd mentality, which America has become a herd mentality. It's one tribe against another tribe, back and forth. And the thing is, you just keep marching forward with your God and faithfully walk with Him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that You'd help us to, like You, like John the Baptist, be strong in spirit. And if when we come across maybe a manipulator or a bully, we just know how to handle those things. We're kind, gracious. But we're going to do what we believe You want us to do. If that person is happen to agree with You, then I'm going to accept it. If they don't, as they usually don't, then I'm going to follow Your wishes. Lord, as parents, help us to encourage our children to be strong in their spirit, that they could seek out, have some initiative, have some creativity, learn to stand alone, learn to complete the task, how difficult the task is. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be strong in spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.